This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
اللهم إنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. اللهم أتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. أما بعد, so inshallah tonight's halaqa will be specifically about Ramadan, obviously, because it allows us to get in the right mindset for the month, inshallah, Rabbil Alameen. Now, we did not finish the explanation of the foundation of the Sunnah, so we have at least two sessions left, inshallah. So this will take place after Ramadan, right? There will be no halaqas in Ramadan. So that will happen, inshallah, after Ramadan, inshallah. Not in the first weekend, probably the second weekend. So approximately around 5th of May, but we'll announce it, inshallah. So we'll see, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. So as I said, inshallah, we'll want to focus on Ramadan because Ramadan is coming. And one of the things that I want to do, inshallah, today is not, it's simply being a lecture, but I will ask you, inshallah, for your input in terms of questions, in terms of ideas, in terms of things that you want us to talk about. And to get us started, one thing that I mentioned in the khutbah that I wanted to stress, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal, is kind of the mood that we are in and in which we will be receiving Ramadan. So every Ramadan is slightly different than the other one, isn't it? Yeah, every Ramadan is slightly different because that Ramadan finds you in a different position in life. One of these Ramadans will be when you're young, another one when you are married, another one when you have a child, right? Another one when you're in debt, the other one when you're doing well, another one where for some reason you're just in the mood for Ramadan and for ibadah, and another one where you have to be dragged into them. You're still the same person, but it's a very different mood and a very different attitude and a very different level of iman, based on how you lived the whole year, but also all based on what is happening in your life, in the stage of life that you're in, whether you're happy or sad, whether you're frustrated or motivated. So that Ramadan will encounter you in very different moods. And some of us may get very anxious when Ramadan is about to come, in terms of what? In terms of, am I ready, right, for it when it happens? Can I fast? Can I pray? I used to do it in the past, but now I find myself maybe distant or unwilling to move or not really motivated. So can I extract myself? It's a process of extraction, Ramadan. Because if you're doing one thing throughout the year, and then Ramadan comes and you need to shut it all off and move to do something else, that is what? Difficult. Right? Like it's a change of course and it's so drastic. Tayyib, I've never or read the Quran throughout the year. Now you're expecting me to sit and read the Quran. So how is this going to happen? It's challenging or not? Right? And so you get into this struggle with yourself that I'm supposed to like it, right? But I'm not. It's supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be inspirational, but I'm struggling with it. Struggling just to sit and read, struggling to concentrate, not finding myself having that much joy in the read of the Quran yet. So emphasize yet. So you begin to blame yourself and it becomes a cycle of defeatism. That is, I'm not good enough. This is not working. Fasting is too hard. So you stop and you go back to the same cycle that you had before Ramadan, because that's the cycle that motivated you with inspiration and happiness and joy, whereas Ramadan and everything around Ramadan is difficult, right, and challenging. So you have first to realize that any change of course, okay, is going to be difficult. So if you're embarking on a new you, a new you, right? It's not going to be easy, right? So if anybody is smoking and they want to quit smoking, is that going to be easy in the first few days? Right. And what happens to you when you want to quit smoking? Not any guess, right? I don't know. But what happens, right, when you want to quit smoking? You physically don't feel well, right? And you have this, I'm sorry? Headaches, right? So physically you're not well. Headaches, you're very moody and cranky, right? Okay, you can't tolerate anyone talking to you. So does that mean that you should stop and go back to smoking? No, but these are the steps necessary to detoxify yourself from that in order to be a healthier person, right? So think also of things that we are used to eating that are also going to make us cranky and moody in the first days of Ramadan. Example, sugar, right? If you're used to eating sugar, right, it's part of your daily intake, and then you stop it, what happens to you? Same things that he talked about. You could get headaches, you'd be moody, you'd be cranky, and it'd be difficult in the beginning until your body adjusts to it, because it's sort of an addiction of sort, until you overcome it. And then when you overcome it, you enter into a new normal, right? طيب, if this is true about the physical, and it's absolutely true, right, that it will challenge you, so you'll get the headache maybe the first day or the second day, then you're better. You get, you know, a body fatigue, you're not really tired, your schedule is not really right. Sleeping is a problem, especially like you come towards the end of it. So it's all striving. But first of all, think about it, that the more you strive, the more Allah what rewards you, right? So remember this, because then you will find sweetness in the struggle. And that is beautiful, by the way, right? You find sweetness in the struggle. So you have a headache. If you simply have a headache and you hate the fact that you have a headache, that compounds the problem. It becomes it's miserable to tolerate that headache. You can't take any pain relief. You can't, you know, do anything, take caffeine to be able to help you. Just there with the headache while you're fasting. But if you take the fact in that Allah rewards you more because you are suffering at this moment, that becomes what? More tolerable, sweeter. And that idea brings you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, because now Allah is rewarding me more because of it. More so than your neighbor or your brother or sister, same house, who is not struggling as much. So the struggle in itself is beautiful. So if we are struggling physically and Allah rewards us for it, and we're saying there's difficulty in it, how about, let's call it, the non-physical struggle, the emotional and the psychological and the religious struggle, where it's hard to stop something that could be sinful and turn to a cleaner life that Allah Azza wa Jalla loves. So before, you used to hang out with people who are fun but sinful. Tamam? They're fun in your mind to you, they're fun. Cool to hang with. But they are sinful. So when you extract yourself from their company, you will feel what? Alone. Until you find an alternative. But that adjustment is difficult. If you used to listen to something that used to give you what you think is happiness and joy, but now in Ramadan you're going to stop. Or now in Ramadan, you're not talk to so-and-so. Or now in Ramadan, you're not going to visit this particular app or this particular site. So you find yourself, your time, empty, right? And dry. طيب, what are you supposed to do? First of all, you ask yourself, is this not jihad? This jihad. Am I not leaving these things for the sake of Allah? Yes. So then ask Allah for assistance and don't give up by saying, this is too hard, I'm going to quit, or this is too hard. Well, that, you know, kind of in a sense taints the whole Ramadan experience. No, you say, I'm leaving these things, be conscious of it. I'm leaving this for the sake of Allah. Ya Allah, I ask you, Allahumma kfina bihalalika an haramika wa aghnina bifadlika amman siwak. Ya Allah, suffice us with the halal so that we don't need the haram. And enrich us with your favors so that we don't need others. So the halal should be sufficient, but because we've gotten used to other things that are contaminating our lives, we want the contamination all the time. So the Ramadan allows you to withdraw. But that withdrawal itself needs patience. And that's why Ramadan is called the month of sabr, the month of patience. And let me ask you, how do you learn patience in Ramadan? That's kind of the interactive phase now. How do you learn patience in Ramadan? By what? By fasting. So you want to eat and you say no. That's a practice. Practical patience. not lectures that you hear, practical patience. Now that's one level. But also you want to say something, you want to fight with someone. So remember the hadith that we mentioned in the khutbah where the Prophet ﷺ said that you're not supposed to engage in profanity or to be loud and argumentative. So somebody wants to fight with you. And this is very practical. There's a reputation that people have for Ramadan that they are crankier in Ramadan. So they are more argumentative because they're fasting, right? And in one sense, maybe biologically, it's true in the first few days. You become angrier because you don't have enough food, you don't have enough sugar. That's maybe biologically the case. But Islamically, should it be? No, it should be the opposite. Not like I'm worse in Ramadan in terms of manners. It should be better. So don't go back home and fight with your spouse or fight with your children with the excuse that I'm fasting. The Prophet ﷺ is saying that when you are fasting, as if you are clothing yourself with an ibadah that asks you not to shout. There's no shouting. And also no arguments. Now it's easy to apply this outside. But even inside the house, you don't argue with your spouse, you don't argue with your parents, you don't argue with your children, except of course if you need to tell them something and teach them, that's different. But talking a bit about argumentative posture. I need to be right. No, you withhold your tongue, and when you learn that, you learn patience. And when you learn that, you learn patience also in other ways as well, because when you say to yourself, no, stop, something better is waiting for you, you can say things in other avenues as well. When it comes to what you're saying, to what you're listening to your company, to the places that you visit, to what your plans for the future are, you can say no to yourself. Right? So obviously, there's a period of adjustment. So if you're feeling, right, because you're, and we have been following one path in life and Ramadan is going to ask us to follow another path, if you're feeling anxious or burdened, don't. And the first step, inshallah, is to say what, as we said, that the shaitan is going to blow and magnify your anxieties and burden. So when you're feeling a burden when it comes to any type of ibadah, it could be hijab, by the way, right? So a sister who did not put the hijab on, thinking that if I put the hijab on, what will people say? And how will I live? And it will be too restricting. And so all of these thoughts come into her head to stop her from what? Putting the hijab on, right? So that's what the shaitan wants. So if the shaitan can operate from now till Ramadan to stop you from Ramadan, then he will do his best. So you say no. Forgo any anxiety and any apprehension and say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, from these types of thoughts. And try from now on, inshallah, to start adopting, and it's never too late, to start adopting some of the things that you want to do in Ramadan gradually. So Ramadan is not such a shock. So what is it that you want to do? Introduce it gradually. Even if there are just a couple of days before Ramadan. But it will give you a taste of what is coming and it will allow you an easier transition into Ramadan. And ask Allah for support. Whenever you fear something, ask Allah for support. Ya Allahumma a'inna. Isn't it part of the dua of the Prophet ﷺ? After each salah, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Ya Allah, assist me to do what? Dhikrika, to remember you. وَشُكْرِكَ, and to thank you. وَحُسْنِ عِبَادَتِكَ, and to worship you well. So without Allah's assistance for ibadah, you will not be able to worship Allah well. So ask Allah that for fasting. أَعِنِّي عَلَى حُسْنِ الصِّيَامِ. Ya Allah, allow me to fast well and to pray well in Ramadan and to make dua and all of these things. So that is a point that I wanted to address, inshallah. And if you want to bring it up again in questions, please do. So that's one. The other one that I want to bring, which is related to this one, it is idealism. So sometimes that is a trap. You hear all these things about Ramadan and then you start planning in your head. And I don't know if some of us have these idealistic perfectionist personalities that you want to do everything. So you begin to plan in your head that you want to do everything. and you don't want to waste a minute. And when you start fasting, you find that the reality of it is far more challenging than the plan that you had in your head. And that some of the days that you will fast will be difficult days. So let me ask you, I mean, have you encountered these types of days? The difficult days? So what are these difficult days like? What happens? Without, you know, sharing too much of a personal experience, but tell me, what do these personal days feel like? Difficult days? I'll just share one thing that comes to mind. You're sick, basically. You're just way too tired to be able to fast to be able to make a lot of dua or to be able to pray at night. Basically, you're simply tired or maybe sick. That's a difficult day. What's another difficult day that you may have encountered? Or not you, somebody else, if it's too personal. Yeah. Long hours in hot places, right? When you really have to fast long, right? And you get so tired, and especially he said if the day is hot, right? That's a very difficult day of fasting. By the end, right, you're just out of energy. That's a difficult day. That's a struggle just to fast and conclude that day. Some days you're just simply not in the mood. And sometimes, alhamdulillah, you're energetic and you can fast and you want to go to the masjid. Some days, for some reason, Allah alam why, you're just not in the mood. It's not clicking. You go to the masjid, you can't really concentrate. So that is typical. That is to be expected. That's part of the struggle because your iman has to go up and it has to come down. Our hope, inshallah, is to keep the iman high as much as possible. And when it drops, it doesn't drop too low. But drop, it must. So what do you do when the iman drops and you're not in the mood? Okay? You don't feel like it. What do you do? So you must have also some kind of strategy. You don't necessarily have to push yourself as much as when you had your iman high. You won't be able to. But you do what? You do enough. You do enough in terms of the obligations, and especially in Ramadan, you do enough in terms of some of the sunnah to maintain continuity, right? So when your iman is high, maybe on the last days of Ramadan, last nights of Ramadan, you'll be able to pray the entire third of the night, especially when there is qiyam and tahajjud. طيب. What if there's one of those nights, especially early on, because I'm hoping that we'll be able to push ourselves more at the last 10 nights. But what if one of the early nights of Ramadan, you don't feel like qiyam a lot? You can't pray a lot. What is the minimum that you can do that at least will satisfy the definition of qiyam? So you prayed Isha, tamam? And the sunnah of Isha, 2 rak'ahs. So what is the minimum definition of qiyam that it will allow you to participate in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, مَنْ قَامَ رَمَضَانَ إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. The one who will pray the nights of Ramadan, إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا, out of belief in Allah, anticipating His rewards, Allah will forgive him his past sins. So what is that minimum? Yeah, 2 rak'ahs of qiyam and the witr. Tamam, you wanted to say? Aisha and Fajr in the masjid is wonderful. And I'll emphasize that now. Na'am, the 3 rak'ahs that he talked about, right? So you've prayed 2 rak'ahs of qiyam and then 1 rak'ah. So what the brother here is mentioning is something that's valuable, right? That the Prophet ﷺ had said, the one who prays Aisha in a jama'ah as if he prayed half of the night. And the one who prays it in Fajr in jama'ah as if he prayed the whole night. The whole night. So you can say to yourself, right, Isha and Fajr in Jama'ah. Huh? That is a prize, by the way. And sometimes when you give yourself, right, a little bit of space just to recover, it comes back to help you the next day because you have energy. So Isha and Fajr in Jama'ah. So that's the first thing. And then I asked how many rak'ahs of sunnahs, and the brother said accurately, he said 2 rak'ahs and witr. So you pray, in addition to the sunnah al-fajr, you pray 2 rak'ahs. You want them to be long, they can. You want them to be medium, you can. You want them to be short, they can. But pray 2 rak'ahs and then add witr to it. The witr, you can make it 1 rak'ah or you can make it 3 rak'ahs. That is up to you. But that's the minimum of qiyam for you to have what? Qiyam Ramadan consistently. Now I tell you that if Allah offers you this, should you miss it? No. Because we're talking about the minimum of what? 3 rak'ahs, 2 and 1, 2 and 1, 2 and 1. Now hopefully that's not going to be your normal salah. But that is when you are weak, allows you to do this so that you can just relax, you can do other things, and then inshallah the next day you'll be in a better position to continue. So think about it in terms of, yes, you want to have a great plan for Ramadan, but realize that you're not going to be able to achieve all of it immediately, because you need to what? Build up to it. And accept days that will be challenging, accept days where you'll be tired and defeated, accept days where it's not going to go the way that you want. Don't go back and blame yourself and say, it's your fault, you wasted a day of Ramadan, you wasted a night of Ramadan, if there is good in you, you would have done this and that. Because this negative talk is only going to what? Demoralize you. But rather than say, subhanallah, it had to happen, this is human, I'll try best or better tomorrow. I'll try be better tomorrow. And keep going like that. And engage in a ibadah, right? And vary the ibadah so that also you don't feel tired, right? So we talked about this previously, either in a khutbah or in halaqah, but one of the easiest ibadahs in Ramadan is the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal, right? The dhikr of Allah, which does not require a lot of things from you. There is no time, there is no space, there is no wudu, there is no facing of the qibla. It could be done everywhere. But the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. So you pick a dhikr of Allah, and like subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. And you say as much of that as you can. And especially go to one of the apps, because you need an authentic source for your dhikr and your dua. Hisnul Muslim. Download Hisnul Muslim app or similar apps that distinguish the authentic from a non-authentic. And then download that and read the adhkar that are there, and also take from that the dua that you can read in the month of Ramadan. Now you could favor some of these dua, so you could always go back to them in the app. You could write them on a piece of paper or in a notebook so that you could always open it and say, this is my daily portion of dua. I'll ask Allah for this, 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 this. But that makes sure that you at least have a program for dua and a program for dhikr. But dhikr, then, if you are tired, if you're not in the mood, you can't come to the masjid, etc., etc., you can always... Astaghfirullah, 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 alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. And what you'll find is that this will elevate your fasting. Like the quality of your fast will increase because you have brought the words of Allah, the name of Allah, His praise into your life and into your tongue. And the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal also gives you energy and motivation. So again with the hadith when... Fatima radiyallahu anha asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for a servant because of her tasks at home were too much for her. So Ali and Fatima radiyallahu anhuma, they come and they ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like, can you spare, do you have a servant that you could send to us who could help us? And what did he tell them alayhi salatu wa sallam to do that is better than a servant? That you will say before you go to bed, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Wallahu Akbar. So Subhanallah 33 times, Alhamdulillah 33 times, Allahu Akbar 34 times. He says, if you do this, that is better for you than a servant. So I want you to think about this and kind of absorb it. When you're asking for an assistant, like a human being to come and assist you, you know that they can do a lot to help, sahih? A lot. Tayyib, this is his daughter, and then he loved her. You know that, right? He loved her, alayhi salatu wasalam, so much. So this is the daughter coming asking the father, can you help me? Now, the father at this point, if he could do anything to help her, he would. Like, just like a child of yours, especially a daughter, who's coming to you for help, you'll say, I will do my best to help you. But rather than look for someone, a person who can assist, he say, this is better. This is better. Meaning that they're saying that the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal gives the person energy to do what they cannot do otherwise. Especially if they are consistent with it. If they say this every night and keep doing that, gives them energy that they could not have without. So in the fast itself, that is a dhikr that you should hold on to before you go to bed. That. So the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal before you go to bed, remember those adhkar. There are adhkar, and then the app, it will have that. After you pray your fajr, right? You stay. Now it's up to you and to your schedule. You see, at a minimum, stay to read these adhkar of the morning. And those who have more energy and more power and more time, you can stay from fajr to sunrise. Right? Remembering Allah Azza wa Jalla, and the Prophet ﷺ, he used to do that. And the Sahaba, they used to do that. Right? And you have the adhkar between Asr and Maghrib. So you can recite that just before Maghrib if you want. Or right after Asr. Designate the time that works for you and your obligations around the house. But also, as you read these adhkar and you approach the time of iftar, engage in dua as well. Because he said, عليه الصلاة والسلام للصائم عند فطره دعوة لا ترد. The fasting person at his time of breaking fast has a supplication that will not be rejected. So for that day, for each day, what is your supplication that is not بإذن الله going to be rejected? What are you asking for? Now you're going to be asking for the dunya, and it's permissible. Ya Allah, college, university, wife, children, better job. Better. You could be asking for the dunya, and that is permissible. But also, what is more worthy is asking for the akhirah. So asking to stay away from the haram, if the haram is plaguing us. Asking for more pleasure in performance of ibadah, if that is eluding us. Yani you pray and you drift. Or the salah is you don't pray on time. And you want Allah Azza wa Jalla to help you with that. Ask Allah for it and make that your concern in the entire month. Like that's a constant dua. Ya Allah, help me. Help me with this. So locate that thing that you really need from Allah Azza wa Jalla. You really need it. Especially I'm emphasizing in terms of ibadah. And in terms of your faith in the next life. What is the thing that is missing? So locate that. So it could be, as I said, salah. We're not regular with it. Or a haram that we commit continuously without repentance. Or a sin that I was not able to ask Allah for forgiveness for. Allahu a'lam what it is. But or a character, also the akhlaq. Character, anger, hasad, arrogance. Ask Allah for that. Or you're having issues or worried about your children, to ask Allah for it. You want to get married, ask Allah. And you want a pious woman or a pious man, you ask Allah for it. So all of that, keep asking Allah for that. So yes, the dunya, but the akhirah is better and more lasting. Right? It's better and more lasting. So the more that you remember Allah Azza wa Jal, the more that you be close to Him and the better your fasting is. And as I said, schedule it. Schedule it so that you don't miss it. And be aware of thieves who steal your time. What is that? Social media, right? Because that's a habit. You get bored and tired. You know, you read the Quran. So guaranteed, if you begin to read the Quran and your phone next is next to you, you won't be able to finish a page or two. Right? It's very hard because you start reading and your mind wanders and you get tired a little bit and bored and you say, let me check what so-and-so said. Maybe he sent me something. And before you know it, you've lost an hour, right? Why did this happen? Because it's habit, first of all. That thing is very tempting and addictive, and you did not separate yourself from it. No, you need to separate physically yourself from your phone and discipline yourself by saying, I'm going to sit and read for the next 10 or 20 or 30 minutes. Sit and read. And then once you finish, then maybe you can go and you can look at things that are halal on social media or otherwise. But discipline yourself so that you could do things or ibadah that pleases Allah Azza wa Jal. And you could vary the ibadah so it does not burden you in the beginning. So reading the Quran, that's one thing. But have also a book of hadith. And as we said, Riyadh al-Salihin, summarized Bukhari, summarized Muslim, you know, put a bookmark there. I'm going to finish the chapter on fasting. That is very helpful, by the way. Like when you flip through and you read the virtue of fasting, and it reminds you again of why you're doing these things, reminds you again of what Allah wants from you, our rewards that are waiting for you. That improves the fast, motivates you to fast better. So you move from the Quran, you move to hadith, you move to another book of biographies or the sayings of the pious or the biography of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. I'm not telling you that you're going to spend all your time doing these things and only these things, but when you introduce a healthy dose of Quran and hadith and useful information, yourself begins to change. And when you withdraw from what upsets Allah Azza wa Jal, the more and more that you do this, when you move on to social media and you look at some of the trivial and ridiculous things that people are posting and liking and talking about, you'll say, what is this? And how is it that I was so drawn into this? Like that triviality, superficial living and commenting, whatever. How was it that I was so drawn into this? Well, we did not know because we lived in the midst of it all. So you did not know the mistake of a society or a culture until you extract yourself and see it from the outside. So Ramadan is that beautiful process of extraction from what Allah hates and allowing yourself to see and experience the world in a very different place, in a different way, but it has to happen with determination. So be aware of YouTube that is going to steal you away from ibadah, watching one video after the other. If you want to go on YouTube, be selective and have a purpose. I'll watch these lectures. I'll watch these people because that thing is going to help me. Other things, they'll say, at least say after Ramadan. At least. In the hope that by the time that you arrive at the end of Ramadan, maybe you're not going to find them as attractive and as appealing, right? But at least say, delay it, can we not? We delayed food, right? We delayed eating and drinking. So why can we not delay these things and say, okay, there'll come a time, maybe then. But not now. Now take advantage of the fact that Ramadan offers you the best opportunity in the entire year to be better and to change. Why not take advantage of that? Okay? So, yes, push yourself. And when you find yourself, it's after some time you got tired. You got bored a little bit. Go and do something halal. Go and do something entertaining. Avoid the haram in it. Inside the house, outside the house. Things on YouTube, things on social media. But again, be very selective and away from the haram. Know the people that you're following. Don't allow your eyes to wander. And if you can't put this line between halal and haram, avoid it for now. Avoid it for now and limit that influence so that you could see the change of Ramadan. Right? And in terms of, you know, staying away from what harms us, one of the things that were helpful always is that practical guidance that one of the Salaf had offered his student as they were walking or as they were traveling. And his student, on a travel, as he said, in a hot day, got thirsty and they didn't have any water with them. So they reached a well and the student wanted to drink. And he said, Laysa ba'd, he says, not yet, continue. And they kept walking and still thirsty, both of them. And they reached another well and he said, I want to drink from this one. He says, not yet. And then they kept walking until they reached the third well. And when they reached the third well, he said, now drink. And he drank from it. And he said, كَذَلِكَ الدُّنْيَا. He says, just like the dunya. This is exactly like the dunya. And what did he mean? Is that if you say to yourself, no, it will follow you. It will listen to you, right? If you say to yourself, no, it will listen to you. And if you're patient with sin and say no to it and bypass it, it will go. It will follow you. So whenever you see something attractive, say no to it, no to it, no to it, and eventually you'll reach a stage where you can drink. That point could be either that you've reached the halal or you've reached what? Jannah. So eventually you are going to drink, right? Eventually you're going to eat. Eventually you are going to get, you know, everything that you desire in this life. طيب. Eventually you're going to get something that satisfies you, but not that haram. So either you wait for the halal, if it's on earth, or you wait till you meet Allah Azza wa Jal. But that's what he's saying. When you command yourself and forbid yourself, it will follow you. So fasting tells you exactly the same, teaches you exactly the same story. That don't eat, don't eat. Now eat. Don't drink, don't. Now you can drink, right? So it's the same thing. No to this haram, no to this haram. So discipline of the self, right? Now I want to stop here a little bit. And I want to see if you have questions or if you have things you think we should talk about. Because I think I do benefit from your feedback and questions a whole lot, inshallah. So in terms of, you know, struggles that people face in Ramadan, concerns that people have in Ramadan, or if you have simply questions, or if you have advice of you knowing and doing things in Ramadan that helped you, and you think if people do that, I think it will help them as well. So let me hear from you, inshallah. Yeah. Tadabbur. Tadabbur al-Quran. So to emphasize tadabbur of the Quran. So tadabbur of the Quran is kind of the contemplating the meaning that Allah Azza wa Jal has in the ayahs and the consequences of that for you. So you've read, so if you read a story, right? You listen to it in the Taraweeh, let's say, or in a recitation. Or, you know, you're reading it yourself. And Allah Azza wa Jal tells you the story of Banu Israel, tells you the story of Pharaoh, tells you the story of the prophets of Allah, or the destructions of some of the nations. So how is this story relevant to you right now? What do you take from it? Because obviously Allah Azza wa Jal had told you that story. And think about it. Allah had told you that story, right? You understand what I'm saying? Allah Azza wa Jal had told you that story. In what sense? That first of all, the Quran is the word of who? Is the word of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, when you happen to have read that story, right, in that day or night of Ramadan, or you've listened to it, and you understood the meaning, here Allah Azza wa Jal is talking to you. Because at that particular moment, you read it, and the meaning reached you, so Allah was talking to you, right? So, yani, feel that reality, that Allah Azza wa Jal, in that moment, had talked to you with that story, has speaking to you with that story, is conveying something to you with that story. Like, not exactly like, but like, when Allah Azza wa Jal would reveal to Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, do this and do not do that. He was talking to him, right? And he understood that this is coming from Allah Azza wa Jal. So when you hear the Quran and the story has reached you and you understand it, then Allah is talking to you about it. Then the question is, what does Allah want you to do with that story? What do you learn from it? How do you not repeat the mistakes of the people of the past? How do you listen to the prophets of Allah as their followers did? What are the consequences of you after you listen to that story? So that is the tadabbur that the brother was referring to. And the more that you engage with the Quran in that matter, the more that it would be relevant and very beautiful. Because the Quran then would become a conversation between you and Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah tells you what to do, and you take it, and you think about it, and it starts changing your life. Right? So if it commands you to be patient, if it commands you to be generous, if it commands you to be forgiving, What do you do with that? You become more forgiving. You practice forgiveness and you spread that around you. If it commands you to be more thankful for the ni'mas of Allah and for you to notice them, you start counting the ni'mas of Allah and noticing them. So you respond and you're being reshaped by the words of Allah Azza wa Jal. So that's something that is beautiful. And what's interesting is that the thing that should draw you to the Quran should not be only the beauty of the voice of the reciter. The voice of the reciter is important. Yeah? Yeah, right. Yani, the Prophet ﷺ said, يعني تغنوا بالقرآن, meaning that beautify the Quran with your voices. So it is important, right? But if you stop there and only there, it'd be as if you're listening to a singer, because you're only interested in the melody. But that is a very superficial level of engaging with the Quran, listening to the Quran, that you just simply wanting somebody to sing, right? And you, when they have these competitions, right, this is, I'm critical to a degree of the competitions that they have with the Quran, where they evaluate it based on the beauty of the recitation, meaning just simply the voice, okay? The voice is a gift from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Now, if you use it to bring people to the masjid so that they or their hearts are in tuned with the Quran, then that is a good way. But if simply in competition to see who has a better voice, well, who cares really, right? Who cares who has a better voice? But so is your engagement of the Quran simply because of the voice? No, the voice is an invitation, an entry point where Allah brings you in. It allows you to sit and listen. Because naturally, we're attracted to beautiful voices, right? Naturally. But now, after now you're listening, comes the second thing. The second thing is, now I'm here, I'm listening, learn from it, right? So, what was I talking about before this? Huh? Tadabbur, right? So the tadabbur is, you need to take the message of the Quran beyond just simple recitation. Allah said this, and He forbade that, and He wants us to act in this way, and He wants us to bring us closest to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of the Quran, by the way, if you want to talk about like the greatest, greatest, greatest message of the Quran, is the love of Allah Azza wa Jalla. It is knowing Allah better. Knowing Allah with His names and attributes. So you will hear Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Alim, Al-Khabir, Al-Aziz, Al-Hakim, and all that. That is the most common thing in the Quran, the names and attributes of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Conclude almost every ayah, the names and attributes of Allah. So the Quran revolves around Allah Azza wa Jal, and what we owe Him, right? You know, in terms of ibadah, but ibadah also should lead to ma'rifah, meaning knowing Him and loving Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what you want really out of the fasting and out of the Quran is the love of Allah Azza wa Jal. To feel that Allah Azza wa Jal is everything in your life. And these are words. What I'm saying, just telling you now, Allah is everything in your life. These are words, but they will not mean anything until you begin to feel it yourself. Right? You know, like, I don't know if you've heard your parents tell you, when kind of they're frustrated with you, they'll tell you, wait till you have children yourself, and then you'll know what I'm talking about. Right? Right? Because they understand the difference between not having children and then having children and having your life transformed by the presence of this new entity that you love more than you ever thought you could love someone, and you worry about more than you worry about anybody. So it transforms you. So when you tell the child that, the child says, ah, whatever. They don't really care until they have a child themselves, and then begin to relate to your experience with them, because now they go through the same thing and they remember, oh, I remember when my father did that to me and said this to me. And they start, subhanAllah, to reproduce some of the things that their parent did and said to them. Like they model the same thing that their parents did. Right? So, we can just say love Allah, loving Allah is the most important thing until Allah is everything in our lives. But until somebody actually does it, these are just going to be words for a lot of us. But when you really love Allah Azza wa Jal until you feel that Allah is enough for you, I don't need anyone or anything else. And whatever Allah gives me is the thing that I need, and I don't need anything else. And the promises of Allah Azza wa Jal fill me with such happiness and joy and excitement that I cannot wait to see Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Jannah is more important than this life and whatever it's promising. That is the message of the Quran. So it requires tadabbur and requires engagement. Zakum Allah khair. Something else anybody would like to add? Tfaddali.
That guy could, a Christian comes to Ruth, and then I realized it from our book.
Naam, naam, naam.
Before I didn't understand why Allah was saying that.
Sahih, sahih.
Sahih,
sahih, sahih, sahih. Barakallah. I won't be able to kind of repeat everything that you said, but you got a point there of how there are things that you read in the Quran, and once you read them, when you get to know insights or, let's say, archaeological evidence from other nations and other religions, and it tells you of how it ties to the Quran in ways that kind of escape your understanding before, then it tells you, oh, this is why Allah Azza wa Jal put it there, because, naam, jazakallah khair, jazakallah khair, barakallah feek. Okay, yeah. Blessings of hiding? Hiding blessings from your guardian or qareen? I've not really... Guardian, you mean? Okay, so you're so you got blessings and you're hiding those blessings from whom exactly? Parents. Okay, so why would you hide it from their parents? Is there a reason? Okay. So if you have so Allah blesses you with something and you hide that from your parents, I mean, I don't imagine that there is a reason to hide that from your parents, because they will be happy for you, right? And so there is really no reason to have that kind of attitude to say that you need to hide it from your parents. Very tiny minority might have a very complicated relationship with their parents, especially if their parents are not on the straight path or Muslims. That's a different kind of circumstance, I think. But in general, if a person has good Muslim parents, they'll be happy whenever Allah Azza wa Jalla blesses you, because they'll be asking for it. So it will please them, inshallah, yeah. Tarawih, you mean?
Before Ramadan, you don't attend after 10 days tahajjud.
Oh, so they attend the tarawih but not the tahajjud.
So does he miss Laylatul Qadr?
My first point is second. Tamam. Okay, so you're talking about fidya. Tamam, okay, inshallah. So the first question is, if a person is praying tarawih in jama'ah, meaning in the masjid, but he does not, in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, does not pray tahajjud, does that mean that he had missed the Laylatul Qadr or Qiyam Laylatul Qadr? No, because tarawih and tahajjud are equivalent. They're like, they're exactly the same thing. The only difference is the time. So if the time is after Isha directly, we call it Taraweeh. If the time is late at night, after you sleep and then wake up, that is called Tahajjud. Both of them are Qiyam. Tamam? Both of them are Qiyam. So you pray at the beginning of the night, middle of the night, last part of the night, it's all Qiyam. Is that clear, inshallah? So, yeah, it's only the names are different based on when it happens. But other than that, so if you pray it in jama'ah with the imam Taraweeh, he did not miss Qiyam of Laylatul Qadr, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal. So that's the first question. The second one, he's talking about the fidya. If a person cannot fast the days of Ramadan, so we're assuming that that person no longer has the ability to fast. The fidya is a person who no longer has the ability to fast. Meaning, if let's say if you are sick in Ramadan, you have to break your fast, but later on you expect that you will be healthy again, you'll be able to fast, then you wait. There's no fidya. You wait, and then you make up those days after when you're healthy. If the person is unable to fast anymore because they are sick or they are old, right? Then they have to pay the fidya. And the fidya is what? That you will feed a needy person for each day that you've missed. So it will be, for a person who cannot, 29 or 30 days of feeding. So you'll feed one needy person for each day. So what is feeding a needy person? Is that you take a meal equivalent to what average meal that you eat. An average meal that you eat. Not the best and not the worst. Okay? Average meal, and you will feed that to needy people. So you can do this yourself if you want, or you can, you know, deputize, ask some other people to do it on your behalf. It could be the masjid, it could be people of charity. Just make sure that it comes out, I mean a charitable organization, just make sure that it comes out as food, not money, and that you're feeding 29 or 30 people, depending on the days of Ramadan. Does that make sense? You can wait. You can do it by the end of each day, so day by day, right? Or you can wait till the end of the month and pay it all in one sum. Right? Make sense, inshallah? Inshallah. So either day by day if you want, or by the end of the month, you could pay it all at once. The beginning of the month, so some of the fuqaha, because they said it's not an obligation yet because you did not break your fast. That's what they're saying. Yeah, and you did not violate anything, or you did not an obligation on you, so what are you paying for? So they say each either day by day or by the end of it, right? Allahu alam. Anyone else you would like to add something, inshallah? Even advice, strategies, things you say worked for you. Yeah.
It's difficult for the non-Arabs to understand the Quran. Even they read translation and then the second thing is for the book to understand even what the Prophet is saying. So let alone the kids and the teenagers. So if they want to start to understand the Quran and they want to start in the Ramadan, so what is the best point to start in the Quran? Is it just from the Surah Baqarah and continue throughout? They won't be able to maybe finish.
Right. So the question is that it is difficult for non-Arabs for them to understand the Quran, so because they still have to translation. So language is a barrier, right? So that's one. And add to that the difficulty that the teenagers and the young will have to be able to relate to the Quran. So you're asking about how they could have a better tadabbur, a contemplation, and understanding of the Quran. So, let's say that they will need, first of all, like anyone who wants to have tadabbur of the Quran. And that's a good question, because then when we talked about tadabbur, also we need to talk about tools that will assist us. So if you speak Arabic and you can read Arabic, of course you have many more tools to help you, because you'll have to go to some sort of tafsir, a commentary that will explain the ayah, and then maybe even extract some of this evidence for you, or if not, but at least clarify the meanings of some of the ayat, not necessarily every single ayah. But as an English speaker, and only as an English speaker who does not understand Arabic, you need a translation. And you also need, and I think it would be helpful, kind of a tafsir that can extract the benefits that you have in the Quran. So starting from Surah Al-Baqarah, if the child has stamina and has stomach to at least finish one single surah in Ramadan, would be beautiful. Even if just one surah, right? If they're not at that level yet, then the 30th part of the Quran, that has the shortest surahs, and it's more Meccan, and it doesn't go into fiqh and law, right? So if he could start with the 30th, or from the 29th, or the 28th, but whatever you think you could finish, but at least it's a portion that they can say to themselves, I read this, and I understood it, and I was able to take lessons from it. So there is, and I recommended this a while back, right? There's the translated, complete translation of Tafsir al-Sa'di. And the beauty of Tafsir al-Sa'di, even in Arabic, right, and in English, inshallah, and I hope that that translation, I did not look at it myself, but that translation is good enough that I was able to convey what he's saying, is that he does focus on lessons. It's not long. But he talks a bit, and a lesson from this, and a lesson from that, and he expands the meaning of the ayah to include everybody. Right? It's not just the people that happened to them, but also us today. So for Tafsir al-Sa'di, whoever has it, or whoever can buy it, or, you know, it's probably also available online for those who cannot afford it. But reading that Tafsir, inshallah, will help you kind of unlock what has been locked from the Quran. So, yani, if they have the stomach to do Surah Al-Baqarah, then that's beautiful, because Surah Al-Baqarah is really important, right? But if they do not do that, cannot do that, and they're young, then the 30th part of the Quran, because they already have memorized a lot of it, right? So with Tafsir al-Sa'di, I think, inshallah, it would be something beautiful, inshallah. Oh, yeah.
He wrote the clear Quran translation specifically to volumes for kids.
Mm-hmm.
So he not only translates, but in clear language, not like thee, thy,
mm-hmm.
Clear English, and he takes lessons for kids.
Mm-hmm.
So those two volumes, if a teenager or a kid reads that I find it really makes Quran very interesting.
Okay. Okay, so our brother is recommending the translation, the clear Quran, by Dr. Mustafa Khattab, and then also you said that he has lessons.
Just for the kids.
That's that addition. Ah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, so this is addition specifically targeting children and teenagers, inshallah. So it's not the whole Quran, that's a specific addition for them, inshallah. So that's an easy thing that you could purchase and give to them, inshallah. Yeah. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Mm. Jazakallah khair. So you're talking about kind of prioritizing the farida over the sunnah. So he's saying that people rush to and they value taraweeh, but they miss isha. Or they go for tahajjud and they miss fajr. And definitely that happens because we...
In the jama'ah,
right? And that definitely happens because fajr, because taraweeh and tahajjud are new. and everybody's talking about it. Whereas Fajr and Isha, they happen all the year. So there's nothing special about them. So because they become so routine, they get overlooked. Although Isha and Fajr are more important than the Taraweeh and the Tahajjud. So that definitely, right? If you are going to pray Tahajjud but miss Fajr, we say no, do the opposite. Pray Tahajjud at home but attend Fajr in Jama'ah. Now if you can do both, then do both, right? But if you're going to attend one, Fajr is better than Tahajjud. And if you're going to do one, either Isha or Taraweeh in Jama'ah, then do Isha better than Taraweeh. And that is a really a good point, Barakallahu Feek, because the person, you know, goes in life with priorities that he gets from Allah Azza wa Jal, not from people and not from himself. So if everybody is excited about Taraweeh and who's leading the Salah and he has a beautiful voice and this and that, and that overshadows Isha, that's a mistake. You say you don't follow what people do. Rather Isha and then Taraweeh. Isha first and then Taraweeh comes. Fajr first and then Tahajjud comes. And whoever can do all, فَقَدْ جَمَعَ الْحُسْنَ كُلَّهِ. And he did, you know, the best of everybody. But if you have to be selective, pick the best of the best. And the best of the best always is Farida in Jama'ah, more than Sunnah in Jama'ah. Barakallahu Feek. So this is good. And then also, when you come to the Salah, things inshallah just to keep in mind, don't overeat in Maghrib, right? Don't, you know, shock yourself with so much food that you can't stand, you can't think. So eat light, right? You can eat, you can come back and eat later. Like if you really want to eat, you can come back and eat later or eat for your suhoor. So it's not going to go away. But for iftar, stay light. So take your dates and break your day, you know, fast on dates or on water. Relax a little bit, pray your Maghrib, eat a little bit, and then give yourself time to go to the masjid so that you could be there in time, not rushing into Salah and missing some of Isha. So come to it, you pray your Isha, you pray your Taraweeh, you're focused, you're ready, and when you're done, you can go home, inshallah, and food will be waiting for you. But it's important that when you come, you give yourself time, because when you come to the Salah, you don't want to rush. You want to have the dignity of the Salah with you, and you have want to have the concentration of the Salah with you. Barakallahu feek. Yeah, tafadhal. Now, this is by based on the selection of the masjid, right? Which masjid should you select to pray in? So the masjid that has a bigger jama'ah and a masjid that has a slower, a fewer jama'ah. This is one of the categories that would help you choose, because the more that you have, the better. The more that you have jama'ah in a masjid, that is better. But that's not the only criteria that will help you. So for instance, a place that is closer to the sunnah would be better. A place where you find your heart closer to Allah Azza wa Jal than the other masjid would be better. A place that does not maybe burden you as much, so you can catch Isha from the takbir versus another where you'd have to miss a takbir or the first rak'ah, that first is better. So all these criteria play a factor in the selection. The best of them is that when you have the greatest khushu', that's the place where you should pray. The greatest khushu'. And then on top of that, if that place has more people, then that's even better and better, right? But it may not be that. Wallahu a'lam. Inshallah. Okay. Tafadhal.
I'm asking.
No. Naam, inshallah. So blood work, withdrawing blood for just an examination does not affect your fasting, inshallah. Because the amount that comes out is not that much. Okay? So it's not a big amount, inshallah. So if you have to do that test, you can do it, inshallah. Thoughtfully.
Naam.
Naam.
Who are making the same khushu' or crying in the ayahs.
Sahih.
For example, the
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
No.
Not crying.
Sahih.
Not making sense of it. And then you see a dua, and then people are the whole
festive. No. Naam. So, Jazakallah khair. So, you're pointing out to kind of an anomaly, which is where people, he's saying, Barakallah fi, that you find them in Taraweeh, it's common that when there is dua in the Taraweeh, especially a long dua, people start crying. Really, like that a lot of people start crying. But when throughout the reading of the Quran in Taraweeh, very few people do. So, there's more crying and more reactions when you come to the dua, but far less when it's, the Quran is being recited, whereas it's supposed to be what? The opposite. Yani the dua is just one person who is giving dua and asking Allah Azza wa Jal, but the Quran are the words of Allah Azza wa Jal. So it's because people are primed for that. Yani they themselves have primed themselves for what? That when the dua is going to be there, that's my time for crying. So they concentrate, and one person cries and the rest cry. Right? So that's what happens. Whereas the fact should be what? That the Quran is the thing that when you actually think about it, that's the thing that should move you to cry. But people are waiting for, and people actually beg, and they want that dua because they want that crying. And the more that you extend the dua, and the more that the imam cries, and the more that the people cry, the better that night was, right? Although that's not the sunnah. The sunnah should be a short dua that is asking from Allah Azza wa Jal, not a performance. Right? We don't have time to talk about it, but we have turned Taraweeh into a performance. You know somebody did? Like a theatrical performance. It's theater. Because a person comes and the imam knows, they want me to make a long dua. They have to cry. So he makes sure that he makes them cry by saying and screaming, Ya Allah, Ya this, Ya that, right? Right? So what, if your heart is not going to be made of stone, you will cry. But then why? He knows what he has to do. They know what they want. They insist. But that's not the sunnah. The Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, did he pray like that? He didn't pray like this. The dua would be short at the end. But the length and the meat of the salah is given to the Quran. Right? So subhanAllah, Jazakallah khair. That's a very keen observation, and we don't have time, inshaAllah, to do more. So barakallahu li wa lakum fi Ramadan. May Allah Azza Jal bless Ramadan for all of us and give us the maghfira and the itq from an-nar in it. Subhanakallahu bihamdik, ashadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka atubu ilayk, alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allah.